The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. A time for every purpose under heaven. Tonight is the time that we are all going to be faced with a challenge. We're going to be faced with a decision that we have to make. A decision concerning a man who walked on this scene nearly 2,000 years ago. A man who died for sins, for crimes that he did not commit that were not his own. A man who claimed to be what he always was, what he always will be, the Son of the Living God. There is a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Let me talk to the young people for a moment if I can. Several years ago when I was living in North Queensland, I used to do a lot of travelling. And I remember on one Thursday morning sitting at the breakfast table in the motel in Rockhampton. And sitting at the table beside me was a family covering three generations, grandma, grandpa, and two lovely little girls. They'd been holidaying in Cairns. They were on their way back to Melbourne. And we got chatting about how wonderful it was in terms of the climate in North Queensland in June, July and August, as opposed to what it is like in Melbourne in those months, or for any month for that matter. Well, if you've ever been to Melbourne, you'll know how bad it can get. And in the course of conversation, they indicated that they were heading south, and I said, well, I'm going down to Gladstone later today, and there's a couple of things that you need to look at Gladstone, and if we meet up again, then I'll be pleased to show you around. I had some things to do in town during the morning. I busily went around my business. About 11:30, I headed off towards Gladstone, and I got down the highway a little bit to a place where there's a lot of long, straight stretches of road, being, like all good reps, keen to get from A to B in a hurry. You like to see those long, straight stretches of road. But I was dismayed to find that halfway along the very first stretch of road, there was a traffic jam. Couldn't understand it, in the highway, 11 o'clock in the middle of the day, and nobody's doing anything. We sat there for a while, nobody moved. 48 minutes later, I know because I was watching the clock and I was running late for an appointment, we got around a small bend in the road, and there I was confronted with a sight that made me sad, that made me sick, that made me grieve for the fact that I'd let an opportunity go at breakfast time. There, wedged under the back of a Shell tanker that was travelling north, was the rear end of a green Sigma sedan with Victorian number plates, and I recognised it as the same car that left the motel in Rockhampton in front of me just 3.5 hours before. It really brings you up with a jolt when you realise that any one of us are just a breath away from eternity. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. And there is nobody in this building tonight who can tell me when they are going to die. I don't care how young you are, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how ill you may be or how healthy you may be. God says there is a time to be born. That time is past. And there is a time to die. That time may be just one breath away for any one of us. Two small children and a grandma lost their life in that accident. I tell you what, brethren and sisters, it shakes you up a bit. It really does. They are wonderful people, beautiful little girls, and very kind and caring grandparents. I made some inquiries afterwards. It was a very simple accident. The truck was travelling north. Grandma was travelling south. She just either didn't see or didn't look carefully enough. The truck took what little evasive action was available to him on the conditions of the road that is there. And she almost made it through. The last wheels of the bogey at the back of the tank caught the front of the car, and three people passed into eternity. She almost made it, but not quite. There's another man that I know of who almost made it. If you turn to the book of Acts, you'll find his record there. And this man stood before one of the most eloquent preachers that the world has ever known, the Apostle Paul. And Paul, in all his intelligence and all his eloquence and all his mastery of the language, preached Christ. And the king said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost." Let me tell you tonight, my dear friend, that almost is but to fail. Almost is but to fail. There is a time to be born and a time to die. One thing that happens to us all, inexorably, moment by moment, from the time we are born, is that we are marching towards our eternity. One thing happens to us all. We pass from life to death. Sobering thought, isn't it? Sobering thought that death could await any one of us at any moment of any day. There's no one here that can promise me that I'll see tomorrow morning sunrise. And I want you to remember that as we look at a few verses together about one thing. And that's how it's going to be our emphasis tonight. One thing. I want you to turn to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 9. A well-known passage of Scripture concerning a man who was, like all of us, born blind. And you say, well, hold a minute, Trevor, I've been able to see ever since I can remember. Physically, yes. But spiritually, no. We're all born blind, we're all born sinners. We're all born and shapen in sin. This man was born blind. But there was a day in his experience when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the story, you've heard it before. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave this blind man his sight. A man who's well known for being blind because he'd always taken up the position that he held, begging. One thing he says, and I want you to look at verse 25. This is the blind man speaking after the Lord Jesus Christ had given him his sight, and he says, "One thing I know, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Oh, how wonderful it would be if tonight someone here could leave this meeting place saying, as this man said, "Once I was blind, now I can see. One thing I am certain of, once I was a sinner, now I am a saint. One thing I know." Has there ever been a time in your experience, my friend, where you've been able to say, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, Whereas I had no ability to discern the full enormity and the import of my sin as far as God is concerned. Blinded by Satan, the God of this world. One time there was a time in my life when I did not appreciate who it was who died on Calvary's cross. I grew up in a Christian family. I went to Sunday school. I attended gospel meetings, that many that I've lost count of. And yet there was, up until a certain point of my in time in my life's experience, when it was all merely a head knowledge, there was a time in my experience when I could say, like this blind man said, one thing I know, once I was a sinner, under the condemnation of God, rightly so and justly so, but tonight I've bowed at the cross. Tonight I've come face to face with the reality of sin in my life and the judgment of that sin. I've accepted by faith Jesus Christ as my own personal Saviour. One thing I know now, I am saved for all eternity. Oh, what a tremendous feeling that is. What a tremendous joy that is. The soul that is so weighed down with the weight of its sin, to be able to seize that burden lifted. As God in His love and His mercy embraces us, no longer as sinners. Oh, we'll still be sinners by practice. That's our old nature. We'll be there. We'll fight over it. We'll fight with it until the day we enter glory. But we can say this, one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I can see. Has there ever been a time in your life's experience when you've been able to say that? Tonight could be that night. Tonight could be the time in your life to be born again, to be born anew by the Spirit of God. What happened to this blind man after he saw? Well, he had a wonderful revelation. The first thing he saw was the beauty of the man who had given him back his sight. The first thing I remember doing as a young Christian is going to Matthew's Gospel and beginning to read. Yes, it was a bit boring at the start with all the genealogies, but I got through them as a youngster of 14. And then I went to Mark's Gospel, and that was better because Mark's a lot faster in terms of a writer. Everything happens quickly in Mark. Then I went to Luke and to John, and I began to get a picture of the one who died on Calvary's cross for me. If you want to see Christ, go to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and read them again and again and again. And there you'll have a wonderful picture of a love that no human heart will ever understand. There you'll have a wonderful picture of a God who is so holy that He cannot look upon sin. There you'll get a wonderful picture of a God who in all His majesty and His power created the worlds and maintained them by the word of His power. There you'll get a wonderful picture of the God of all grace who gave His own Son that you and I might know what it is to have our sins forgiven. And oh, what a vision that is. How it refreshes our soul to go back and to read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and to get a fresh picture of the one who died for us. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. Oh, my sinner friend, tonight our prayer is that the Spirit of God would reveal to you the enormity of your sin. You know, there's one thing that we never have to teach any of our children. Do you know that? Oh, there's lots of things we've got to teach them. But there's one thing that we never have to teach them, and that is how to be naughty. Inherent. We're born with it. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. Whereas there was a time in my life's experience when I really didn't appreciate Jesus Christ in all His beauty and all His majesty and all His power, now I do. Once there was a time in my life when sin didn't mean anything to me. Oh, it started when I was just very young. It was so easy just to fall into a little lie to mum and dad. And it didn't really hurt that much. Oh, we got a twinge of conscience about it, perhaps. But as we got older, that twinge got less and less. Until tonight, we're so practiced in it that we are, in fact, sinners by nature. There was a time in our life's experience when that anger that we did not control let fly. We did things that we thought, well, we know now, we should not have done. Words came from our mouths that should never have come from our mouth. Thoughts entered our brains, our minds, that should never have been there. They were, because we are sinners by nature, and sinners by practice. You see, the world is blind to the reality of sin. You try and sit down with someone who has deep-dyed in sin, or those who are even not so deep-dyed in sin, just sinners by nature like all of us, and try to get them to admit that they are sinners in the sight of God. It's very difficult. Unless the power of God through the Spirit of God convicts them of their sin. And you sat under the sound of the gospel in this place on more than one occasion, as I did as a boy and a girl. You sat under the sound of the gospel in this place from speakers far more eloquent than I. And there have been times when you have felt the voice of God. And you've been challenged. And yet, you've never made a decision. You've got up out of this seat where you are. And you've walked out of this building exactly the same way as you came in. A sinner. Tonight is the night when you are going to be born again. Tonight is the night when the Spirit of God is going to work so powerfully in your experience that you will begin to realize that without the blood of Christ, God's Son, then you are facing a Christless eternity which may be just a breath away. You know, we're very lucky in Australia in the peace that we have. We're very lucky in Australia in the land in which we live for the freedoms that we have. Those of you who are not caught up with the news may see a report from the ABC. I picked it up late this afternoon. And it showed in the southern area of Lebanon, a family trying to flee from the terrors of war. A family with cars piled high with luggage, driving down a wide dirt road. A car that tonight is in a billion pieces, and a family that has gone from life to death. A white car that took a direct hit from an Israeli shell. Unbelievable. But it happened. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. Turn over to Mark's Gospel. Chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel. A little incident that records in Matthew, Mark and Luke about a man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who asked him a question. And that question was, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And this man was quite a remarkable young man. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ replied, as you'll find in verse 18, Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and thy mother. this young man could say quite truthfully, all these things I've kept from my youth up. Now I remember once, I was about 9 years of age, getting my younger sister, everybody in our family is younger when you're the oldest, but she was my second younger sister, into a lot of trouble. It wasn't serious trouble, but what had happened is a visiting speaker had asked our Sunday school group, is there anybody here who can say they haven't sinned? My little sister, who, mind you, happened to only have been six at the time, put her hand up. Big brother, of course, as big brothers always do, dobbed her in. Went back to mummy and daddy and said, she told a fib. I won't mention our sister's name, she's known to too many people. She told a fib. There's not one of us here who could put our hand up if I were to ask that question. Who can honestly say they've never sinned? The Word of God says quite categorically that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you've heard it from me and you've heard it from every other preacher that's ever preached faithfully the Word of God. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are, how well off you may be, how low down the social scale you may be. And I say with all due respect to Her Majesty on the throne, it doesn't matter whether you're the Queen of England. It doesn't matter whether you're the most powerful man in the world, the President of the United States, or even our Prime Minister. There is no difference in the sight of God. All have sinned. You may not consider yourself to be a sinner in the same magnitude as the man who would murder 17 young boys and bury their bodies in various places through the city of Chicago. You may not consider yourself to be as gross a sinner as those people in England who murdered over a period of time those young women. But God says you're a sinner. And let me pause, bring this home to you tonight, my friend, so that you might realize it. The one thing I want you to see more than ever tonight is the fact that in the sight of God, you are a sinner. Because if you begin to see that, then you'll begin to appreciate who it was who died on Calvary and why you need Him as your Saviour. The young man said, all of these things I've observed from my youth up. I want you to observe something that's only recorded in Mark's Gospel concerning this young man. It could have been in Matthew and it could have been in Luke, but they didn't record it. It was true just because Matthew and Luke didn't put it in. I want you to look at verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. What I want you to see tonight, my sinner friend, is a man who loves you so much that he is prepared to lay down his life for your sin. I want you to see a man who was of such holiness that he could not bear to look upon sin, for he was indeed God's Son. And yet tonight I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that that man, in all his holiness, in all his purity, in all his sinlessness, loved you and I enough that he was prepared to become my sin and to endure the punishment that was due from a holy God against my sin. It's difficult for our finite minds sometimes to grasp and to comprehend the great step that our Lord Jesus Christ took. Not only was it a great step when he veiled the glory that was always his with the Father and was made in fashion as a man, but an even greater step was when he became sin for us and bore in his own body the judgment that was due to me. Oh, if you can begin to appreciate your sinnership in the sight of God, let me bring you face to face and ask you to behold the man who loved you with a love that no human heart will ever understand. It will take us the never-ending ages of eternity to begin to explore the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God. And yet tonight we can bask in its glory, in its warmth, in its presence. because Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on Calvary for each one of us, was made my sin, and bore in his own body the judgment that was due to my sin. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he loved this young man with the same depth of love that he loves you tonight, seated right where you are. He beholds you tonight, seated in the seat where you are, and his heart yearns with a love that we can never fully express. His heart is drawn out with a love that is so great that he is prepared to give himself. Can you begin to see that beauty that is his? Can you begin to appreciate who it was that died on Calvary's cross? He wasn't just a man. As a man, Pilate could say, "I find no fault in him." When we come to the foot of the cross and accept him as our personal saviour, we would say to us who have been saved by his precious blood, he is altogether lovely. Has that been your experience? Can be tonight. The young man said, "All of these things I've observed from my youth up," and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he says, "One thing's missing. One thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest." And there is one thing in your life tonight, my sinner friend, that you're missing. There is one thing in your life tonight that you've never appreciated. You've never appropriated the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to your own sin. And so you cannot say, as the hymn writer said, "His blood avails for me." It can. It has the power to. God is willing that it will. God loves you enough to want to save you. But you have to make the decision. The God of heaven says, "You tonight, right where you stand, must humbly bow before him in repentance and accept him as your own personal saviour." God is not going to force you to do it. You have to do it of your own free will. One thing thou lackest. And you can decide tonight to do one of two things. You can decide right where you are to accept Jesus Christ by faith as your personal Saviour. Or you can decide to walk out of this hall as you came in, a sinner still under the condemnation and the judgment of God. I can't decide for you. Your mother, your father, your grandfather, your grandmother, your uncle, your aunt, your best friend cannot decide for you. When it comes to salvation, my friend, it's a one-on-one. It's you and God. Nobody else. The decision is yours. One thing thou lackest. Do you have the courage tonight, my sinner friend, to face the reality of your sin in the sight of God? Do you have the will tonight to ask Jesus Christ by faith to enter into your heart as your Saviour? If you do, then it cannot be said of you, "One thing thou lackest." If you make that decision, you'll have everything that you need for all eternity. For the one thing we need as we stand before God is to have a garment not of my making, to be clothed in a garment that has got nothing to do with what I've done, but to be clothed, as the scripture says, in a righteousness that is his. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful position we have to be able to enter into the presence of a holy God, knowing that we are clothed with a garment of righteousness that is rightfully his Son's. And when the God of heaven looks upon us, he sees in this poor frame, this sin-blighted nature, not all the sin that I've committed. He knows all of those. He knows the ones I'm going to commit tomorrow and next week, Lord willing. But what he sees is he sees one who's sheltered under the blood of his Son. He sees a person who's clothed in the righteousness that is Jesus Christ. A man who was without sin, who did no sin, who knew no sin, who was holier, of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. That's the position, the privilege that I have tonight. Sinner that I am. You see, when you come to the foot of the cross, you make a step from being a sinner under the condemnation of God's grace to being a sinner saved by his grace. And there's a great difference. There's a great gulf between the two. One thing thou lackest. Turn to Luke's Gospel. Let me tell you that if tonight you are going to make that decision to come, then as the Lord Jesus Christ says to this young woman Mary, you find in Luke's Gospel chapter 10 verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part. If tonight, my friend, you make that decision to come to the foot of the cross and accept Jesus Christ by faith as your Saviour, we would say to you that one thing is needful. And that is that you determine to get to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day in your experience. To pick up his word and to read it, to devour it, to endeavour to understand it with the help of the Spirit of God. One thing is needful. And that applies to all of us. Day by day, the need we have to fellowship closely with our Lord Jesus Christ. One thing is needful. In this particular little incident, Mary made the right choice. She decided that it was time to sit at the feet of the Lord and to listen and to learn. If you tonight, my sinner friend, come to the foot of the cross and accept Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed for you as your Saviour, then let me tell you that day by day you will need to come to his feet, not again for salvation, but for edification, for strengthening, for encouragement, for nurturing. And it's found in the pages of this book, the Word of God. One thing is needful. Then over to the book of Philippians. Just one more and we'll close. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 3. And with this, I would encourage all of us who have come to the cross, I would encourage those who are going to make a decision tonight. In the words of Paul, Paul in chapter 3, verse 13 of Philippians says this, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And tonight will be the night where you will do one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need day by day, brethren and sisters, to set out on this great race, this great adventure, determined that today we will press towards the mark. We will put every energy and every effort that we have into reaching that prize. Paul could say in verse 10 that his greatest desire was that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. What was his death? His death was above all and everything else a selfless death, a sacrificial death. a death in which self had no part, for he died for my sin and your sin, not his own. And that should be the characteristic of our lives day by day. I wonder if it is. My sinner friend, tonight when you come to the foot of the cross and you make the decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you will determine in your own heart day by day you will do that one thing that is needful. You will fellowship with him through prayer and the reading of the Word of God. And you will find that the work of the Spirit of God in your life as you continue to grow and develop is that you might become more and more like him. That you might begin to realize in your own life the power of his resurrection. The power of the resurrection. That which destroyed death, which was the culmination of sin. The sin question, my friend, has been dealt with a fatal blow, a final blow, an eternal blow. Evidenced by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we would point you not to one who is any more on a cross or even in a grave, but in resurrection power is seated at the right hand of God. You will meet him one day. You can meet him right now. He's your Saviour. And if you don't meet him right now as your Saviour, then perhaps one day you'll meet him as your judge. Well, why not come to him now? Right where you're sitting, in the quietness of your own heart and soul, as the Spirit of God would prompt you yet again, bow humbly before him and acknowledge your sinnership in God's sight. Begin to appreciate the beauty of the one who died on Calvary's cross and all the love that he had and all the mercy that God has shown in providing salvation, free, full, perfect and eternal. And accept him by faith. That the decision is yours. The choice is yours.